Great blessing to be here this morning. It's wonderful to be here. Beautiful day that God has given us. I even heard a rumor that the sun might appear later on today, and that's that orange ball that gives off light and heat that we haven't seen in quite a while. But either way, it's a great day, great blessing to be here. We're happy that you're here. To visitors, thank you for being here. You're a blessing to us. It encourages us. I pray that we are a blessing and an encouragement to you. Two things here before we get into the lesson. Number one, a fellow by the name of Bob Seedlock, the father of Valerie Simpkins, is in ICU with COVID pneumonia. And she visited a while back in February, and she messaged me asking for my prayers, for the church to pray for her father. So keep him in your prayers. God answers the prayer of his people, and we pray to make an impact with his health. So add him to your prayer list. And then also for the kids, I got a bunch of new stuff in the preacher's store. It was kind of dwindling for a while, but last week I asked for donations, and let me tell you, they came in. All right, but if you got more donations, I'll still take them. So the kids, fill out your kids' worship notes. I'll give you a Bible buck. And then after Bible class, come to my office, and you can see all the new stuff that that I have there for you. Now, this morning, we will finish our sermon series on worship. Right, we've been talking about worship, what it is. How the Lord's church worships. And we're going to finish that sermon series this morning. Now, let me just say, you can kind of hear my voice. Even though I feel better for the last week plus, my voice, I still kind of have, and I know a lot of you too, are kind of going, so just bear with my voice here this morning. But be reminded here, as we're thinking about finishing up this sermon series, what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the standard that God has given us in approaching him. That's what worship is. It's approaching God and offering that praise and that adoration on our hearts to him in the manner that he prescribes. Right? In one of our key verses, Hebrews 12, verse 28, we're to do that in reverence and godly fear. And in verse 29, with that reminder that our God is a consuming fire. And throughout your entire Bible, it's always been about what is acceptable to God, not our standards, but God's standards. Right? And we've talked about again and again every lesson. But after those initial introductions in your Bible, the very first thing that God deals with, Genesis 4, is what's acceptable and not acceptable in worship and how we approach him. And listen, our God is not partial. We need to remember this. He didn't come up with one way to worship him for this group and another way for this group and another way for this group. And that's good news. Right? So worship has been taken out of the realm of the opinion of men, and it's the standard, God's standard. He is truth, his truth, in how we approach him. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about the fact that worship is not entertainment. It never has been. Go through your entire Bible. It's never been about you or me being entertained. It simply isn't. Right? That's a man-made addition based on culture and fads, what's fashionable throughout the years. We're not here to be entertained. And another key passage that we've been talking about in the sermon series is Isaiah the 6th chapter and what we learn there. Right in verse 1, Isaiah, he says, the Lord is on his throne, he's high and lifted up, and Isaiah recognized God's greatness, his might, and his majesty. And in that he saw his own smallness and weakness and sinfulness, and he proclaims, woe, I am undone. Because he recognizes that. In our theme for the year, making an impact, we've been talking about looking in, looking out, and looking up. We see that in Isaiah 6. He looked up, he saw the majesty of God, and he worshiped. He looked within and saw his sinfulness and what needs to change. And then he goes on to look out. He says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's the standard that God has given in worship. Now, here's a passage that we began, not a passage, I'm sorry, a quote, that I just love this. We began the sermon series with this quote from George Washington. "There is but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily." And I hope that describes us, that we are a truth-seeking people and we pursue it steadily, regardless of what's fashionable in the religious world around us, regardless of what the fads are with the society around us. Now, fads, here's how I want to approach this last lesson here. We all know what a fad is, right? It's something that comes and goes, right? And you could just think of several fads throughout the last several decades that have come and gone. You know, a lot of them, I'm thankful, right? I'm thankful that polyester suits and big giant collars is a fad that went away, right? I think Matt might like that, though. I think he might like to have that fad come back if you saw him last Sunday there in the annex. Right, but there's certain fads that come and go, and you know we're happy that a lot of them, you know, are gone. You know, bell bottoms. I'm happy that was a fad that's gone. It did come back for a little bit in the early 2000s, but I'm glad it's gone. Now, sagging baggy pants is a fad that I wish would go away. That seems to keep hanging on. Right, but fads are just something in our society that's fashionable that come around. And then they fade away, right? That's things about fads. They fade away. It's only temporarily fashionable. Now listen, we cannot approach worship as a fad, right? We can't approach how we approach God based on what everybody else is doing. Yeah, but look what they're doing. They're getting the big crowds. Look what they're doing. It looks like it's so much fun. Right, and all of these things that appeal to our eyes, to our flesh, and to our pride. We want to be like others. That's human nature. But that is not the standard that God has given us. And Satan's been really sneaky on this, and here's what he's got a lot of the religious world around us to think, and unfortunately even congregations of the Lord's Church. That God is a director, and I understand, just bear with me on that first part, God, of course, directs everything. But the problem is, an improper worship around us is, now that the worship leaders are the actors on the stage, the preacher, the song leader, the prayer leader, so on, and that the congregation is the audience. That is improper. We are not the audience, right? Proper worship, as we've learned in this sermon series, if you haven't been here, please know this or be reminded that the worship leaders are the directors, the congregation are the actors, and God, here's a key one, God is the only one in the audience. That changes everything. Right? That helps us with the mindset of knowing, I'm not here to be entertained. The purpose of coming here, the gathering of the saints, is not to be entertained. You will not find that in your Bible. But rather, God is the audience, and we are here to worship Him. Right? As being in Christ, being a people of Christ, what He allows us to have in Christ, we're filled with thanks and praise and adoration. And you can't stop me the first day of the week coming before the Lord and getting that praise and that adoration to the one who saves me. And I'm going to do it in the way that He prescribes. Right, do it in the manner that's acceptable to Him and those standards that He has given. You know, we've got to understand some truths or we'll never love and serve as God designed. You see, our culture cheapens these things to something trite and meaningless and unimportant. And if we're going to grow, make an impact. That's why all of this is important. So I want to have three main points. The first two are going to be pretty quick, and we'll settle in just a little longer on that third point. But as I kind of have that thought of fads, you know, they come and go. Listen, fads cheapen worship. Number one here, God's design and purpose in worship does not. Fads cheapen. All right, now stay with me on this one. You know, the entertainment approach to religion, to truth, to the Bible, to worship, that dishonors God. Right? So modern or contemporary assemblies remind us of that old adage, emotion without devotion is nothing more than commotion. Right? So-called modern or contemporary worship has too often become entertain but don't detain me. And that dishonors God. And we want to honor God. See, in many assemblies this morning in the religious world, Alan Webster writes, Sunday has become fun day. And Glenn Harrell says this, quote, it's hard to imagine that Paul claiming to have the gift of entertainment, or Barnabas being the minister of entertainment rather than the minister of encouragement, or John selling tickets to the feeding of the 5,000, or James begging money for the tickle the ear programs, or Peter peddling his feed my sheep seminars. Worship is not cheap amusement, and if we approach it as such, not only will we never grow, but we're not going to honor God. We're not going to be pleasing to God in spirit and in truth. Right? Worship, the Bible teaches us, Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 55, is entering into the very courts of majesty, of the Creator, the Giver, the Sustainer of life. We're coming into His presence. That's what your Bible teaches. And worship involves gratitude. It involves reverence. It involves fear. It involves love. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Consider Moses, Exodus chapter 3, when he stood before God at the burning bush and Jehovah God reminded him that he was standing on holy ground, verse 5. Right, and we need to be reminded that the assembly, not this building, but the assembly of the saints is still holy ground. So number one, fads cheapen, but number two this morning, fads obscure. You know that phrase, worship experience? Right, now someone may have an experience when they come to worship, but it will not be what God wants them to get, right, from the singing and the praying and the communion and the giving and the preaching and teaching. Right? Some worship leaders can generate an emotional feeling, an emotional experience. But when experience is the aim, it becomes cheap theater at best or manipulation at worst. And both are absolute terrible substitutes for worship. Even though it may make us feel good, even though it may appeal to our eyes and to our flesh and to our boastful pride of life. The Bible says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him. Psalm 96 and verse 9 and part of our scripture reader, and we're going to focus in on in just a moment, John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16 that we are not to follow cunning devised fables. That's not a description of God's people. Right? True worship, it seems, has gotten lost in music and entertainment and ministry. No one's been called to be entertained, Ezekiel writes in the 33rd chapter in verse 32. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. He's talking about worshiping Him under the old covenant, but the principles still stand. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Rather, we've been called by God to worship Him. Right in Revelation 22 and verse 9, John there in that scene in heaven begins to worship an angel. An angel says, don't do that. I'm just like you. I'm just a minister. You worship God. That's the standard. We come to worship God, not to be entertained. You see, fads concerning worship obscure and it dishonors God. Fads, by definition, they fade and they grow stale. They lose their appeal like a worn-out piece of chewing gum. Right? And then the temptation is, well, let's do something even more and different to make it exciting once again. I saw a video. It was actually a major news headline, and I clicked on it. It was a video of a pastor of some church being dropped in for the worship service in a harness. It looked like a zip line coming all the way in and landing right, you know, on the stage. And the congregation, they're clapping. Wow, that's great. And he was interviewed. Why did you do that? He said, well, I just wanted to shake things up and make worship more exciting. It was getting a little bit stale. Right? Is that the standard that God has given us? Using all of the same techniques and tactics of a carnival to get large crowds? You know, to get large crowds on Sunday morning, using the same methods that the carnival and the circus uses on Saturday night to get large crowds. That appeals to the eyes, to the flesh, to the pride, doesn't it? Fads cheapen, fads obscure, but number three here, fads simply leave out God when we're talking about worship. True worship does not leave out God. True worship understands that it's all about God. It's all about the Lord on His throne, high and lifted up. And that's good news that it doesn't change. That way we're not constantly looking for something to excite, to make us feel good, to pump up our emotions. You see, when the standard that God has given, you know, we're people that worship God like that, we can still worship even when we don't feel good. Really think about that. You know, the prevailing attitude seems to be, let's design a worship service that appeals to enough people that we can have the largest crowd. Now, when has God ever cared about that? Being the most popular? I call your mind to Noah, those eight souls that were saved in the ark. You see, bold planners are doing everything they can to draw in crowds on Sunday mornings. And we got to think about, has God left the planning of worship to us, to men, to our opinions? Has God left it in the realm of opinion that's based on how you feel or what might bring in the largest crowds? Does His Word just say worship and then leave the particulars to men? Jesus' son sat at a well, John the 4th chapter. And He told a Samaritan woman that God is spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's take a look at this passage here in detail if you have your Bible. This text here gives us clear points about what worship involves. God. God is the aim of our worship. The aim of our worship is not to be entertained. I don't think we can say that point enough. Because sometimes we feel like if we haven't been entertained, then it wasn't worth it. That's the temptation. Well, then I'm going to go somewhere where they make me feel better about myself and where I'm entertained and I get my money's worth. Where Sunday has become fun day. Now listen, if you worship God in the manner that He determines in an acceptable way, you should feel good. You should absolutely feel good knowing that you have fulfilled God's will concerning worship. Worship's not about making us feel good or entertain us. God has determined the path to give that praise and that adoration to Him. It's about honoring the one who is worthy. It's about honoring the one who is to be adored, the one who's on His throne, high and lifted up. That's the standard of worship. And that's our second word in this passage here. This is the action of the worshiper. Right? Remember, God is the only one in audience. You are the participant as a child of God. You're worshiping God. You're getting that praise and that adoration that should be in your heart to God in the manner that He prescribes. So worship is the action. It's a verb. And that word worship in the original language, proskuneo, is the idea of prostrate on the ground, kissing towards God. Right? And so we prostrate our mind before God. We humble our minds before His throne. And we offer that worship to Him, that praise and that adoration. Spirit is the proper attitude. I'm sorry, must is the absolute of worship. Not ought to, or maybe. Right? It's the absolute of worship. God is spirit. And if we're going to worship Him, we must worship, number one, in spirit. Talking about the proper attitude. And then we see truth. We're talking about the authority, the standard in worship. And you put it all together and you see how it goes. You're reminded that worship, again, has been taken out of the realm of opinion and it's been made a salvation issue. Right? Worship both reflects and affects our relationship with God. And so you look at the passage here. There's two necessities. It must be done with a proper attitude, spirit, and it must be done according to the right standard, truth. Now, some contend here in this passage that when he says spirit, he meant that we can shout and clap and wave our arms and dance and the like, or it means to just do whatever makes us feel good. And some are saying that, you know, when we do that, we're just worshiping in the spirit. Now, how do we know that spirit there doesn't mean to move us to do things? Well, first of all, spirit, as used here in John 4, verses 23 and 24, has nothing to do with the emotional climate of one's worship. Spirit relates to the genuineness and the sincerity of the worshiper following God's command concerning worship. True spirituality it's not to be found in the emotional climate that one has inside or having emotional highs. Spirit relates to that genuineness and sincerity of the worshiper. Edification, go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 2. Edification in the church is to come by means of God's written word. And here's just a few passages of many. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The Scriptures are able to furnish us completely unto every good work. And you know the passage well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. Its source is from God. And it's going to do a lot for us if we're willing to allow it to do this, right? It's profitable for us, for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, complete, unto every good work. Now, how could this statement be true if we are in constant need of nudges from the Holy Spirit to somehow recharge our religious batteries by some emotional means? And again, the good news is it's actually the opposite of that. truth and spirit get us through when we don't feel good. We have clear precedent for Scripture prompting. The Bible doesn't command spirit prompting apart from the written word. You know, many times when I'm coming up with images, I go to Google Images. Most of us are aware. You know, whatever you type in there to give you images. And I was just looking for images, and I typed in worship. And the first had to be hundreds of responses there in the images. Almost all of them, this is what the world around us and even what the religious world thinks is worship. It's always an image of a large crowd, their hands in the air, and a large band up on the stage, and lights, and a fog machine going. That's what the world thinks is worship. Now I challenge you, and it's not a hard challenge, at least for me challenging it, for you to find that in your Bible. And that's how people are to approach God. Right? Well, the band with every instrument up there wasn't good enough, so let's add in the strobe lights. That got a little boring, so let's add in the fog machine, and that got a little bit boring, so let's drop the preacher in on a line, on a zip line, in front of everybody, and so on and so forth. It's become comical, and it dishonors God. That's not what we read of in our Bible. Our worship that God has given us has five parts. And when we gather together as His people on the first day of the week, we do it the way that God says to do it. And I do this because I'm saved. Now remember, we don't come to church to get saved. We come to church because we are saved. Right? It's a gathering of the saints. It's a gathering of the saved. And our hearts are filled with praise and adoration to our God. And you can't stop us from worshiping God in the way that He prescribes. And of course, finally here, we're going to finish the lesson here and finish our sermon series with a reminder of the avenues that God has given us in Scripture to get that praise and that adoration that should be on our hearts to Him. Number one, that first avenue of praise and adoration is singing. We sing praises to our God. Plucking the strings of the heart is the standard. Ephesians 5, Colossians, the third chapter. We sing to God to praise Him, to honor Him, and to teach and admonish one another. And then prayer, like the early church in Acts, the second chapter. We pray to God to praise Him, to thank Him, to petition Him. From 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, we read, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The next avenue that we read of in our Bibles that we're commanded, of course, is the Lord's Supper. We're communing with God. We're communing with one another. We're remembering the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Right, and a good way to remember what we do in the Lord's Supper is we're looking up. We're looking in. We're looking around us. And we're looking forward to His glorious return as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And the next avenue, of course, is giving. That's part of our worship. We looked at that last week. Right, and we give of ourselves first to God. We are people that are thankful for the blessings that God has given us, and we understand that we're only temporary stewards of the physical blessings in our control, and we're going to give back to God. That's part of our worship. It's not a less important part of worship. It's just as much a part of worship as anything else that we do. And then finally, preaching and teaching. I pray that as I stand before you and preach the Word of God, that I do it in a manner that honors God and that it helps you. And in this I find my mandate. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And so our conclusion this morning, listen, truth and love, it goes hand in hand with truth and spirit. And I remember that quote again from George Washington, there's but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily. And we need to be a people that seeks truth, lest we drift away. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews framed a question here that you and I, as the Lord's church, we need to answer this question. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? What did I learn this morning? What did I learn really in this entire sermon series? Fads come and go, but the Word of God is eternal. God is the only one in the audience. Right? He's the one who's on His throne, high and lifted up. So I do not worship by what's fashionable in the world around me. I don't worship by fads because fads cheapen worship. Fads obscure true God-designed worship. And fad-based worship leaves out God. So God has given us the means of the manner to worship Him. And I pray that we are a people, that is our goal. That we understand that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken by means of God's grace. And we are a people that approach God acceptably in reverence and godly fear, because we are a people that understand that our God is a consuming fire. This morning, what's acceptable to God concerning you is something that you need to constantly be considering. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's your number one goal. That's what you got to take care of this morning. God calls you to obey His gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you do that by putting on Christ in baptism with a responding faith. I believe. I trust God. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess Him before men. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Reenact His death, burial, and resurrection water. Have you done that? That's the first calling. And when you do that, something wonderful happens. Your past sins are washed away, and the Lord adds you to His church, and He gives you life, He gives you purpose, He gives you a reason to worship Him. You get to gather with the saved, and you get to worship God. What a wonderful thing that is. Maybe you've done that, and you've fallen away, and you're ready to be reconciled to God. If you're here this morning, and we can help you with that, we can show you the love of God, we'd love to do that. If you have a need, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.